Let's begin our service opening our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. We'll begin our reading in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 4. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, that's the rest of Christ, his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right. We'll end our reading there.
Okay, if you would, please turn to song number 51, Praise the Savior.
Praise the Savior, ye who know him, who can tell how much we owe him. Gladly let us render to him all we are and have. Jesus is the name that charms us. He for conflict fits and arms us. Nothing moves and nothing harms us while we trust in him. Trust in him, ye saints, forever. He is faithful, changing never. Neither force nor guile can sever those he loves from him. Keep us, Lord, O keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing, till the hour of our receiving promised joys with thee. Then we shall be where we would be, then we shall be what we should be, things that are not now nor could be, soon shall be our own.
If you would, open your Bibles now with me to Psalm 143, 143rd Psalm. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee, as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. Thank God for his word. Just bow together. Our Father, we cry with the psalmist David and beg that you would hear our supplication in thy faithfulness, because you're faithful to your people, because you're faithful to all the promises of your people, promises made to your people in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would hear us speedily. We pray thy blessing on our service this evening. Father, that you would give us a word from thee, that you would enable us to set aside all the cares and worries and joys and responsibilities of this life, and for this hour to be taken up with our Lord Jesus Christ, to be made by thy Spirit hungry and thirsty to hear thy gospel, to learn more of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, cause his name, the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be magnified, glorified, and honored, that thy people might run to him to find salvation, forgiveness, comfort, and strength for our souls. Father, bless us for thy great name's sake, we pray. And Father, we thank you for all the many blessings that you've given to us to freely enjoy today. We're thankful. We thank you for them. And we pray that you would continue to give us our daily bread, continue to provide for us in the future as you have in the past. And Father, we dare not forget to pray a blessing upon those who are in deep waters, difficult circumstances. Father, we pray for them. We pray you'd undertake on their behalf to heal, to comfort, until such time as you see fit to deliver them. Father, we pray you'd comfort their hearts with your presence. And all these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For his sake and his glory, we pray. Amen.
If you would, for our second song this evening, please turn to song number 351, Near the Cross.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
All right, if you would open your Bibles again with me to Psalm 143. I've entitled the message this evening, Thy Faithfulness and Thy Righteousness. Now that is an important subject for us to hear and to believe. Thy faithfulness and Thy righteousness. Because all of salvation is based upon God's faithfulness and God's righteousness. Now God's people certainly should be a faithful people, shouldn't we? But thankfully, salvation is based upon the faithfulness of God to do everything that He promised to do and not our faithfulness, our weak and flickering faithfulness to God. And salvation is based upon God's righteousness. And it's a good thing because man doesn't have any righteousness of our own, do we? We have no obedience to the law that could earn our salvation. So salvation must be based upon the righteousness of God and not on anything that we do. And our Savior knew that better than anyone. When He came to earth as a man, He came incarnate, He knew that He had to be the righteousness of His people. He had to obey the law and establish righteousness for His people because they couldn't do it. And as a man, He knew that He had to, at every moment, be completely faithful to do everything that it took to please His Father. He had to do everything that it took to save His people from their sin. Salvation is based upon the righteousness of Christ and His faithfulness. So I wanted to look, and we're just going to look at the first six verses of this psalm this evening, and look at these words. First is the words of our Savior. And it'll be a blessing and a comfort to your heart if the Lord will enable us to see and to hear what the Savior is saying here. He says in verse 1, Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me. And in thy righteousness. Now this is the substitute. Speaking and to his Father. He's speaking in love for his people. And in love for his Father. He loves his Father. He desires to honor his Father. To please his Father. To do what he promised his Father that he would do as a man. And he asked his Father to hear his supplication in God's faithfulness. He asked the Father to be faithful to what? To the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace is God's promise that he would save his people by his sovereign grace through the obedience and through the sacrifice of his Son. And Christ asked the Father to accept his sacrifice, to accept his blood as payment for the sin of his people. Like he promised to do. He asked his Father to be faithful to do that. He asked the Father to count his death as the death of all of his people. that they died to justice, so justice has no more claim on them. He asked his Father to be faithful, to do what he promised he'd do there. He asked the Father to be faithful to do what he said he'd do, and to see the precious, pure blood of Christ as the atonement for the sin of his people, to wash their sin away, to pay for it, cover it completely. He's asking the Father to be faithful, to do everything he promised to do in the covenant of grace. Now here's how much the Savior desired to honor his Father, and how much he loved his people, how determined he was to save them. He asked the Father to be faithful in fulfilling the covenant of grace. And he also asked the Father to be righteous. He's asking the Father to give him pure justice against the sin of his people. He's not asking his Father to be unrighteous and overlook the sin that had been laid upon his Son. He's asking his Father to deal with him in righteousness and give him everything that sin deserves. He's asking the Father to be just, to do what's right, righteous, and fully punish every sin that had been charged to him. He's asking to fully suffer the agonies of hell for his people so they don't have to. He asked the Father to be merciful to his elect, to be merciful to that bride that the Father had given to the Son. He asked him to be merciful to those people because their sin has been fully punished in the person of their substitute. He asked him to give he asked the Father to give him everything that that sin deserved. Don't hold anything back, so that his people will be saved from their sin in justice, because justice is satisfied. Whew. He knew what he was asking for. The full fury of Almighty God. Now that's love. The songwriter said, and can it be? Is it possible? Can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain? For me, who him to death pursued? Oh, amazing love. How can it be? How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me in great love for his people, to ask to be fully punished for my sin, for your sin, for all who believe him? He loves his people. And he's asking his Father to be faithful, do what he promised he would do, and to make his people righteous, not through their obedience to the law, but through the obedience of Christ our representative, to make them righteous by his obedience to the law and his death for them. For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God. In him, in his work for us, in his obedience, in his sacrifice for his people. See, that was God's eternal will. That's his promise in the covenant of grace. And the Son now asks the Father to be faithful to that promise and to make his people righteous in him. Now, the salvation of God's people through the faithfulness of Christ and through God's, the righteousness and justice of God, that was on our Savior's heart the entire time he was on the cross. Look what he says here in verse 2. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Now the Savior knew what this meant in the garden, when he would be made sin for his people. He knew when that happened, the Father would have to kill him in justice. He'd have to. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's a promise of God too. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Christ knew he must die, because he'd been made sin for his people. You see, the Father is holy. That does mean he's pure. He's without sin. He's separate from you and me. He's different from you. He's holy. But the holiness of God also means this, that the Father can't even look on sin. He can't accept anybody that has even a taint of sin on them. So when the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin, he knew he must die at his Father's hand. He couldn't be made sin and live. Oh, but by his death, he justified many, didn't he? He justified all of his people, for he bore their iniquities. He bore their iniquities for them. See, this was always God's eternal will and purpose. Isaiah wrote that 700 years before Christ was born. His death is going to justify many, for he bore their iniquities. And the Savior endured all that suffering so that he could justify the people that he loved. So he could justify the people that the Father gave him to save. And he was faithful to do it. He was faithful to make them the very righteousness of God in him. And the suffering of our Savior, that's a deep, deep, deep subject. It's very real. It's very painful, both body and soul. And I hesitate to even try to talk about the depths of the suffering of the Savior as he suffered for his people. He suffered far, far greater than you and I can ever imagine. But we do know this much. That suffering was real, body and soul. Verse 3, he says, "For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate." Now the Father is the one who plunged the sword of justice into the heart of his fellow. He plunged the sword of justice into his very own son. But the Lord used means. That's how when Christ made his soul an offering for sin. He made his soul an offering to God. But the Lord used men. You and I really don't see the sufferings of his soul and how just deeply he suffered. His holy soul suffered being made sin and suffering and dying for sin. But we do get some glimpse of his physical suffering, don't we? And the Lord used men as the means to accomplish that, to punish his body and shed his blood so that sin could be washed away. Now, in order for God's people to be saved, the soul of the Savior must suffer, but his body must suffer too. The soul of the Savior must suffer, but his blood also must be shed to atone for sin. And that's the role sinful man played in the crucifixion of Christ. They broke his body so that his blood could come pouring out, the blood of the sacrifice. And they did their job well, didn't they? They did it with relish. Oh, they enjoyed it. They enjoyed making the Lord Jesus suffer. He suffered at the hand of the Father and men, both. And our Lord says that his spirit is overwhelmed as he suffered. This is one of those things we can talk about, but we can't grasp this. The Savior was, his soul, his spirit was overwhelmed being made sin. You and I have nothing but sin, and it really doesn't bother us, really. I mean, most of the time, not really. But how that must have vexed the soul of the Son of God to be made sin. He's overwhelmed. He was overwhelmed at suffering justice at the hand of his Father. He'd only ever known love and union with his Father. Now the Father's turned his back on him. He's suffering the wrath of his Father. He's overwhelmed as he suffered, as no man ever suffered before or since. No man suffered like this man. He was overwhelmed as his body suffered the hatred of man against him. And his soul suffered God's justice against him. He was overwhelmed, and he says he felt desolate. The word means astonished and appalled. His suffering was so deep. Verse 6, he says, "I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land." The Savior suffered so greatly because he had been made sin. And he says he thirsted. And we thirst when our body is empty of something. When it's empty of the water, electrolytes, and whatever else it all goes into that. It's when we become thirsty, when there's a lack of something in us. Our Savior said he's thirsting. He's thirsting after God because he'd been made empty of righteousness when he was made sin. And he thirsted. That's what he meant from when he cried from the cross, "I thirst." I'm sure he was physically thirsty, but that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about thirsting, a soul thirst, a thirst for righteousness because he had been made sin. And he says this suffering, has overwhelmed me. It made me desolate as I suffered for my people. And then he was overwhelmed as life himself, gave up the ghost. And he let life escape from his body so he'd go to the grave. Now that's a miracle, isn't it? It's a miracle that God could die, that life would die so that sinners would live. And the Savior endured all that suffering because he is faithful. He's faithful to do everything he promised his Father he would do in the covenant of grace. And those thoughts, the thoughts of him fulfilling God's covenant of grace, that comforted his soul and encouraged him to keep going, to keep suffering until the sacrifice was accomplished, thinking about that covenant of grace. The covenant of grace is found here in verse 5. He says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. Now this is what the Savior was thinking about. He mused about this. And this is what comforted his heart as he suffered on Calvary's tree. He remembered the days of old. Now what are the days of old? It's the days of eternity. Before creation, when only God existed, the Savior is comforted remembering those, if you can call them days, that time. When only God existed before creation. And this is what comforted his soul, thinking about that time. At that time when only God existed, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit entered into a covenant of grace. The triune God made a promise. That's what covenant means. It's a promise. He made a promise that he would save God's elect. The Father would choose a people, and he would save those people through the obedience and through the sacrifice of his Son, who would become a man. The Father chose the people that he would redeem, and he gave them to his Son to redeem. The Son promised he would become a man, and as a man, he would obey the law perfectly. He would work out a perfect righteousness for his people. And then the Son promised that after a life of perfection, as a man who perfectly obeyed the law without spot or blemish, he would become sin for his people. He would take all of the sin of his people and make it his. He would take it into his own body on the tree. And he would put that sin away by his suffering, by his blood shed for sin. And the Holy Spirit promised that he would, in the fullness of time, call those people to Christ. He would reveal Christ to them and in them. He would give them life and he would give them faith. So they'd have eyes to see Christ. They'd have faith to believe him. And they'd run to him. Now that was the promise. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as he suffered on the cross, the Savior comforted his heart, thinking how the Father was keeping his promise. And giving him justice, just the promise he made in the days of old, the Father giving him justice was fulfilling his promise. So that by his sacrifice, he could redeem his people. So he could redeem you all. There he suffered. And he comforted his heart thinking about it. He thought about that covenant of grace and it comforted his heart. The Savior comforted himself knowing that by his suffering, he was making it right for the Father to be merciful to his people. He was making it right because he took their sin away. And all that's left for God to do is be loving, be merciful, be accepting to his people. The death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ made it right for the Father to accept all of his elect. The Savior comforted himself, knowing that as he shed his blood, as painful and as horrible as it was, now that he has shed his blood, now the Holy Spirit's going to have blood to apply to the hearts of his people, to give them a new heart. He comforted himself, knowing that now that he had been lifted up on that tree, as painful and horrible as that was, now that he's been lifted up, the Holy Spirit is going to point all of God's elect to Christ. And when they see him lifted up, they're going to run to him. He comforted himself to that. He comforted himself. Now there's the gospel. Look and live. We had it in picture. In Moses, when he lifted up that brazen serpent in the wilderness, as a picture. Now we have the real thing. Look and live. Look to him and live. And that is why the Savior faithfully suffered everything that he suffered, is to make his people righteous, to put their sin away and make it right for the Father to save them. Now that's Christ's words in this supplication, in this prayer. But now, let's look at these words as the cry of God's people. And understanding who Christ is, understanding his cry, understanding what it is that he accomplished for his people, that gives meaning to us when we cry these words. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me. And in thy righteousness, God's people cry, Lord, save me in your faithfulness. Save me. Have mercy upon me, because you promised to save sinners by the sacrifice of Christ, and I trust him. I've got no other hope. I've got no other plea. Lord, save me because you're faithful to your promise. Save me in thy faithfulness. Not because I'm so faithful, because I'm not. Lord, save me because you're faithful and you're just. If Christ died for my sin, the Father's just in saving me. He's just in showing mercy to me. Father, save me because of the sacrifice of Christ. I've got no other hope. And Lord, save me in thy righteousness, in Christ's righteousness. Don't save me because I'm righteous. Don't save me because I'm more righteous than somebody else, because I've tried to do my best, because my best didn't get the job done. My best sends me to hell. That's what my best does. Lord, save me in Christ's righteousness. Give me his obedience. Impute to me his righteousness. Don't save me because I've done one blessed thing right, because I haven't. Save me because Christ was faithful to do everything right, to do everything perfectly. Save me in thy righteousness. That's the only plea I got. That's the only hope I got. And that's what the psalmist says in verse 2. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. This is the believer's cry. Father, do not judge me for my sin. If I have to stand before you in what I've done and who I am and my works, if you would judge me, enter into judgment with me, I'll be damned. Don't enter into judgment with me. Only judge me in Christ. When you drop the gavel, call me innocent, because you've already punished my sin in my substitute. Look back at Psalm 32. David saying the same thing back here, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now I can see that's a blessing. What a blessing that God would not impute iniquity to a man, to a woman, to a boy, to a girl. That's a blessing. If God doesn't impute iniquity to me, he's redeemed my soul. He saved me. He'll accept me. But here's the question. How can I have that blessing? How is it possible? I know myself. You know yourself. We don't know the complete depth of our depravity, the depth of our sin, the blackness, the wretchedness of our sin, but we got an idea. And just the little bit that we see is enough for us to know we're sinners. We can't be righteous in anything that we do. We know enough about ourselves to know that. So how is it possible that a holy God can't impute sin to me? How's that possible? Only one way. Because he already imputed my sin to the Savior at Calvary. And the Savior was faithful to put it away. And that lets us cry, Oh Lord, don't enter into judgment with me. Because you already imputed my sin to your darling Son, who for reasons known only to God would take my place and take my sin and suffer and die for me. Now, if the Son of God did that for you, oh, you're blessed. You're blessed. I don't care what else happens. I don't care what else you do have or what else you don't have. You're blessed beyond words if the Son of God took your place, took your sin in His own body on the tree, His own precious, pure body, and put it away. Oh, you're blessed. Happy is the man. Happy, blessed is the man. Lord, this is our cry. Bless me by seeing me in Christ and not in myself. Lord, get glory to yourself. Could God do anything to get more glory unto himself than saving a sinner by putting their sin, charging their sin to his son and putting his son to death so that they might live? Could God do anything more glorious than that? Could he magnify all of the attributes of his character any greater by doing anything other than that? Nothing could compare to it. Lord, get glory to yourself by not entering into judgment with me, because you already killed my son, my substitute. Now that's the only way we can be accepted by God. It's for Christ's sake. It's for Christ's sake. So we beg God for forgiveness. Lord, forgive my sin. Forgive me based upon the sacrifice of Christ. Don't forgive me because you're just ignoring my sin. Forgive me because you covered my sin. You atoned for my sin in the blood of your son. Our constant plea is, Lord, save me in thy righteousness. And save me in thy faithfulness. Lord, keep me, because I can't keep myself. Verse 3, he says, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me is desolate. This is our cry. Father, the enemy has persecuted me. He's smitten my life down to the ground. Now who is that enemy? It's me. It's my old man, my sin nature. He's smitten me down to the ground. I'm too weak to fight him. I cannot quit sinning. I can't. That old man has been dead a long time. A long time. He's good at it. And he's brought me down so low that I'm desolate. I am without any strength of my own. So Lord, save me in thy faithfulness. In thy faithfulness. Lord, save me because you promised to save needy beggars. Verse 6. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty lamb. Lord, I'm lifting up my hand to you as a needy beggar. Lord, if you don't make me righteous, I never will be righteous. If you don't forgive my sin, I'll never be forgiven. So I'm begging you. I'm begging you to forgive me. I'm begging you to give me life. Lord, forgive my sin for Christ's sake. Now verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. Now the Lord saved his people. He saved them by the obedience of Christ. He saved them by the sacrifice of Christ. He's called them to Christ. He's given them faith in Christ. He's given them a heart that loves Christ. He's given them a heart that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, that thirsts after Christ, to have him. Lord, saved his people. Blessed is the man. Blessed is they're blessed. Blessed is the woman. They're just blessed beyond words, beyond anything we can really even think or imagine. But they're still in this flesh. They're still in this world. And Lord has promised us that we'll have tribulation, one right after another, all the days that we're in this flesh. Man that is born of woman is a few days, and they're full of trouble. Full. So when you're in the midst of that trial, and it's left you feeling overwhelmed, I mean, it's just, you just think this has been one blow too many, and I'm down for the count. You're overwhelmed. You're desolate. You're in shock at the depths of this. I'll tell you what would be helpful. Cry out to the Lord and plead His word. Plead His eternal word. Ask God to do what He promised that He would do and give you grace sufficient. I don't know whether he'll deliver you from the trial or not. I have no way of knowing. But I do know this. He's promised grace that's sufficient. Then ask him for it. Think about the eternal promises of God. You know, when we think about the trial, the pain, the suffering, the loss, the worry, whatever it is. When we think on those things get bigger and bigger and bigger, don't they? To our eyes. I don't know the right word, Maggie, but it's like art perspective. You know, you get so close to something, you lose perspective of it. It's out of proportion. Well, you know what would do our hearts good? To think on God's Word. Think on His Word. Read God's Word. Just think on the promises of God from all of eternity. Think on those things. And hang on to them with all you got. Just hang on to them. Think on the eternal good news of the gospel. God saves sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Now that's good news. Think on that. Think on the works of God's hands. Think of His work. He saved you by His work. You who believe are His workmanship, the workmanship of His hands. He's done a work for you, and He's done a work in you. Now think on that. Think on the works of His hands. He's made you who believe a new creature in Christ. He's made you the sons and daughters of God. I'm looking at princes and princesses. The sons and daughters of God Almighty. Now think on that. Oh my goodness. I know the work's not perfected, is it? Because we're still in this flesh. But let me tell you, He has begun a good work and He's going to finish it. Now think on that. You can just rest assured of this. He's not done yet. He's going to finish that work. You remember this. He's faithful that promised. You remember God's eternal covenant promises. God's going to save His people. He's going to glorify His people. The road is going to be tough between here and there. But He's going to do it. He's going to do it. You remember God's gospel. All the sweet gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to undeserving sinners. Think on that. And that'll comfort your heart. It'll let you get better perspective on the trouble, on the trial, on the heartache. Whenever you call on the Lord as a beggar. Now, don't be making plea bargains with God now. You know, I've done this, so wouldn't you do this for me? If you do this for me, I'll do that. Don't be bargaining with God. Beg Him. Plead His faithfulness. His faithfulness. Plead His righteousness. Lord, unless You help me, I'm going to be crushed. If You leave me to my own devices, I will surely fail. Lord, You promised to never leave nor forsake Your people. And I'm begging You, don't leave me now. Don't leave me alone now. And think on the days of old, not the days of eternity, the God's eternal covenant of grace, but think on your past life. Think about God's past mercies to you. You look back over your life, and every person here can see something, a God's hand directing them. I know He has. He brought you here tonight. I know He has. I know He has. God's been merciful to you in the past, hasn't He? Haven't you when you needed it and you found God's been merciful to you? Well, you reckon the Lord changed in just that little bit of short time in our life? You reckon God's changed? No. No, He hadn't changed a bit. The Lord's going to show you mercy the same way now, just like He did in the past. God hadn't changed. Beg the Lord. Lord, give me grace sufficient. And He will. Because this I can tell you, the Lord didn't bring you this far to now leave you on your own. He's going to finish the work that He started. See, when we pray that way, when we cry out to God that way, that puts the emphasis on the Lord, not on us, doesn't it? Well, God will hear that kind of prayer. He will hear that kind of prayer. The Lord said, when He's going to send trials, He's going to save. He's going to deliver. He's going to help His people. You know why the Lord sent the trial in the first place? So that we'd call on Him. And when we call, He'd answer. And in closing, let me show you that. Isaiah 65. This is the very reason, at least one of the reasons, that the Lord sends these kind of trials to His people, to make them call upon Him so that He'll answer. And He won't wait around to do it. Look at this verse, Isaiah 65, verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. That's why the Lord sends those trials, that before they even call, God's already ordained something in creation, something to working to bring relief, to bring deliverance, to bring help. He's already working it. He just sent the trial to make us ask for it. He said, while they're speaking, I'll hear. Now, if that doesn't give you good reason to call on the name of the Lord, I don't know what does. God help us to do it. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, we thank You for this precious portion of Your Word that You've enabled us to look into this evening. Father, I pray that You cause it to enter into our hearts, that we might see the glory of Christ our Savior, that we might see something of the glory of our God in saving, redeeming, keeping, glorifying His people. Father, bless us, we pray. There are so many heartaches and difficulties and worries that God's people all over the world suffer right now. Father, we cry out to Thee that in Thy faithfulness, in Thy righteousness, that You give us what's right, that You comfort the hearts of Your people with Your presence. When it's time, when it's Thy will that You deliver us, help us to see all these things as the glory of Christ our Savior, that we might rest more fully in Him. For it's in His blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, now after Sean leads us in singing a closing hymn, if some of you men with good strong backs can move the tables around for our dinner on Sunday, it would be greatly appreciated. All right.
Song number 489, Glory to His Name. You can sing.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.